Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking he's going to preach on the Magnificat because it's like his jam. Radical poetry about burning it all down, and the last shall become first, and the first shall become last. That's what he's going to do. He quoted Che Guevara before. I'm not going to. Sorry to disappoint. It's just very self-explanatory. The whole Magnificat is deeply self-explanatory. God is on the side of the vulnerable. Period. And I know that that's like revolutionary and radical and stuff, but that's very deeply disappointing to me. Because it's right there in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So anyone who ever decided to read about Jesus would know right away that God is on the side of the vulnerable and not the wealthy. God is on the side of those who cannot manipulate reality, not on the side of the powerful who can. And I find it just a total drag that we have to keep saying that over and over as if it is news to people. But we do, blah, 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 I'll do it later. I'm not going to do it today. Today, I want to talk to you about Mary, because I think, man, we misunderstand this woman. So let's just think about Mary and the situation that she's in for a second. She has been promised a son, which is great news, right? Having a son in a patriarchal culture means you have somebody who's going to take care of you, who can own property, who can get a legit wage, who can have generations after him, who's going to be in your family line, blah, blah, blah. But she's not just going to have a son. She's going to have the son. We're talking the Son of God, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who's going to come and save and liberate all people. So not only is she going to have a son, her son, she's going to have the son, the leader of Israel. Now I want you to think about what that probably means as waves of recognition of that hit her, right? First, there's going to be a Savior in my lifetime. Do you know how long I've been waiting for this? Do you know how long my people have been waiting for this? To be liberated from garbage politics? To be liberated from empire? To be liberated from war and violence and destruction and domination? There's going to be a Savior in my lifetime. I have to be pregnant right now. Like, great, there's going to be a Savior, but I'm like 14, unmarried, and I'm about to have to be pregnant right now. I'm not ready. That's terrible news. But I'll get to be the mother of the Savior. I'll get to be the mother of the Messiah, the new king. I get to be the queen mother. That's pretty awesome. But most queen mothers have like royal courts that help them raise kids and like tutors and educational structures and all kind of support. And I'm a 14-year-old girl who's about to lose her entire family out of shame on this thing. Really? I have to prepare him to become the savior of the world? Like I have to be the savior of the world's mom? Are you kidding me? Just think about how freaked out she has to be at this moment, at all of these moments, after this encounter with the angel. I mean, I'm sure she's freaked out by the brilliance and glory of the angel, but when the reality sets in of what this is going to look like, I mean, the ask is insane. The ask for her to carry this is insane. It would be an insane ask for a 30-something woman who's got like a dialed-in career and a partner who can help her raise this child. But it's an absolutely insane ask for a 14-year-old girl. And have you ever thought about the threats to ego that are included in this ask? Not only the threat of like, you, 14-year-old girl, now have to be pregnant and unwed, and everybody in your circle is going to know exactly what happened to you and what that means. But then the other threat to ego of, You're going to be the mom of the Christ, and how self-important you could become, how worthless garbage you could become in the eyes of the world, and how self-righteous, self-important you could become, thinking you're looking at yourself through the eyes of God. Like, what a complicated, messed up ego challenge this whole thing is, right? I do not envy Mary. I pray to God that an angel never comes and tells me I have to be pregnant with the Son of God. It's probably not going to happen, but still. But at the center of this, well, yeah, I'm not going to get to be 14 again. I don't want to be 14 again, but I'm digressing. The question here is really the same question that we've been asking all month, which is, what does it take to be ready to co-create with God? Because that's ultimately what Mary is being asked to do. This huge, huge ask is this ask to say, are you ready to co-create something desperately needed in the world? Something that God desperately wants and that people desperately need. Are you ready? And so this whole month we've been talking about, well, what does that mean? We talked about the second coming, and we talked about the chaos that's going to be necessarily involved in the second coming of Christ. Because there's systems and structures that are deeply problematic. We are in bed with violence, and we got to disrupt that arrangement if we're really going to live in the messianic age of peace and forgiveness, right? So we talked about how in order to co-create with God, you have to be able to stand in the midst of chaos and not seek control. Tall order number one. Tall order number two, we talked about John preaching in the wilderness, not going through the systems of the temple, but going as a prophet, speaking the words of Isaiah saying, I know that this prophecy of old is coming now. And that in order to co-create with God, we have to be willing to make radical truth claims. We also have to be willing to negotiate those truth claims when they run up against something that is inconsistent with God, when we start moving them a little too far. But we have to be willing, we have to be people with gumption who can say, this is what God is all about. I will stand firm on this. Because otherwise, if we're unwilling to do that, how can we move forward the agenda of God if we're like, well, I mean, God wants lots of stuff. God's like, yeah, God's cool with all kinds of, you just keep doing you, and it's probably fine. No, we have to be willing to make a claim, make a stand, say this is hurting people. This is literally killing our brothers and sisters. This is literally killing our gender non-binary siblings in Christ. And it's wrong. And then, so that's tall order number two. Tall order number three is we have to do all of that as wheat, acting out of our wheat instead of acting out of our chaff. We have to be willing to put down our defenses. We've develop them. We've got them honed. We know how to protect ourselves and make a good argument and prove that we're actually doing it right. And if we really want to co-create with God, while we make those truth claims, we have to do it naked and wet on the shores of the Jordan River in front of everybody. Mary aces these things. One after the other. Mary accepts the total disorder of her whole life. 14-year-old unwed girl hears that she is going to be a mama and doesn't immediately think, where can I find some sucker guy who's looking to get a wife who I can pawn, who I can pretend is actually the father of this baby? Which would be a deeply logical thing to do and a way to get some control over the chaos that is being introduced into her life. Instead, she runs straight to who? Elizabeth. Now, it says that she's cousins. In the Greek, it's really this word that means like kin, but it's usually used in the Bible to talk about kinfolk, countrymen, folk who are aligned with you, not necessarily blood aligned. But she family, let's be real, because she goes to her when she's 6 months pregnant. How many of you have ever been 6 months pregnant? It starts getting hard right about that time. So the thing I don't hear people say that I think we should think about is Mary says, there's chaos in my life, there's disorder and nuttiness. I'm going to go be of service right now to someone that I love. Because she stays with her for 3 months, meaning she stays with her through some of the most difficult parts of being pregnant. She goes and is of service. She makes a decision and says, this is the little tiny bit that I have control of, and I'm going to dedicate that which I have control of to God. So that's number one. She accepts disorder. Then the Magnificat, if you really want to talk about the power of the Magnificat, what she does is she roots her truth in the history of God's truth. And what's the history of God's truth? What does God ultimately want for God's people? Not rhetorical question. What does God ultimately want for God's people? One word answers. I want five of them. Freedom. Love. Prosperity. Justice. Peace. And the history of Israel, the history of monotheism, is the history that says God is God no matter who's winning on the ground. God is God no matter who's powerful. God is God no matter who's in charge. God is God no matter who's a majority in the Senate. God is God is God is God forever. And God desires peace and freedom and justice and mercy and love, prosperity for God's people. Who's outside of that circle? Nobody. So she roots her story in this story of God's ongoing salvific work. And what's cool about that is if you read the Magnificat, she drops out of it pretty fast. She starts by saying, oh, God has done this amazing thing for me. And then she starts to remember that it's not just for her. God has been, is, and will continue to do amazing things for God's people. Anyone who turns their heart to the Lord. And she realizes that her life is now a vessel for moving forward the agenda of God. Not just her womb, but her whole life, her love of this baby, her raising up of this man who can take on the mantle, the pressure of being the Savior who's going to get murdered. Talk about the pressure of being a mama. I can't even imagine. I look at my boy and I think, I'm going to stop thinking about it. I'm literally having a feeling. But then, how does she put down her defenses? Well, she goes to Elizabeth, right? Not just to be of service, but because this is someone she can seek wise counsel from. Because she, in this period, is going to be the first 3 months pregnant. How many of you have been the first 3 months pregnant? So there's a lot of discomfort, a lot of extra tiredness, potentially there's a lot of kneeling in front of the porcelain god. There's a lot of just reorganization of your body that goes on in those first 3 months, but it's also not really visible to the world yet. So you need somebody who can hold that, who can hold you, who can help give you a vision of how do we move through this. And it's not just about being pregnant because this woman has never been pregnant. Elizabeth is now pregnant in her old age. Why do you go to somebody who's an elder? Because they've been through other stuff. And you hopefully pick an elder to be your mentor as somebody who knows God. Somebody who knows about the power of love, who knows about the power of forgiveness, who knows about the power of repentance, about naming what's going wrong and facing your brokenness so that you can be healed. Because it's going to get scary, right? Is it scary right now in your life? Is it scary right now in the life of our nation? Are we seeking out people that can help us see through, see the threads of God all the way? Are we letting ourselves get caught up in cohorts of people that are deeply, deeply anxious? put that out there. Also, I've been wondering, what's up with Mary's mom? Like, where's her mama at? You never hear nothing about Mary's mama. And if you were a 14-year-old girl who found herself pregnant, you might not tell your mama either. Because maybe your mama raised you to be right and good, a straight and narrow little girl who did everything right and really managed you and really disciplined you. And you knew that if you told your mom that you did the one thing that she told you you should never, ever, ever, ever do, that you might get booted, that you might get disowned. In thinking about this, I thought about, God, how many families are there out there where people are forced into Mary's situation, where their families are not designed to be able to hold that kind of fear, that kind of disruption of life, that kind of chaos that comes. But her family must not have been knit together that way, because she does not seek out her mama. Although maybe she does. She stays with Elizabeth 3 months and goes back. She goes back when she's starting to show. And maybe she needed that bolstering and that support from Elizabeth to go back and have the courage to say, Mama, remember that one thing? Well, it wasn't Jared down the street. It was God. Can we do this? And apparently they must, because she gets there and she has him. I mean, Mama's not around, but Joseph shows up, so maybe there was some matchmaker, make me a match at one point. Anyway. How in the world is Mary supposed to be prepared for this? Can you be prepared? Is there such a thing as being prepared? No. How are we ever prepared for anything, right? Like, you know where the flashlights are, and you made sure that there was batteries, so when the power goes out, you know where to get them, right? But this kind of total disorder, this total chaos, this kind of rending of the fabric of your life, you can't be prepared for. And all the people that are out there trying to prep for the end of the world and stockpiling wheat and ammunition, right? They're preparing in this external way, but they're not preparing in this internal way. They're not preparing in this relational way. And maybe that's what's going on with Mary, is instead of having this external preparation, in some way she has been preparing this internal way and this relational way to get through the chaos of her life right now. What makes us ready? What makes us ready to co-create with God? I would say it is our willingness to risk making an action that is deeply consistent with the truth of God. That any time we are willing to act boldly in alignment with the truth that we have received from God, that is a sign that we are ready to co-create with God. And every time you act consistent with God, you are doing something deeply risky. Might not be as risky as Mary. Hopefully you will never have to do anything that risky. But maybe you will. Maybe you will find that the love that is cooking in your heart is so agitated by the way that the world is organized that you have to act. That in order to be consistent with your deep love and your deep trust of God, you will have to do something bold. You will have to speak in a place that it is completely unwelcome. You will have to show up in a place that you are not wanted, and you will have to say a thing that's going to piss off a lot of people. But you're going to have to do it in the name of and on the ground of the love of God and the love of God's people. All of them. This scared little girl has this huge burden. What makes her willing? I would say, not to sound ridiculous, that it is because of her deep love of God and her deep love of God's people that she says, yes, we need that. We need that so badly. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm in. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm in. So I ask you, on the eve of Christmas, where are you being nudged? Where is some part of you that loves so deeply that it is being called to act, that it is being called to challenge, that it's being called to speak up. Not out of a sense of self-righteousness, not out of a sense of knowing better than, but knowing deeply what it is that love wants in your life, in the life of people that you love, in the life of people that you don't know. Where are you being invited to participate, to co-create with God? And what do you need in order to say yes?